Amen. Thank you, Steve. Before we begin, if there's any children here this morning, you may be dismissed for Children's Church. You can follow Mrs. Drewer. She's at the back right corner of the sanctuary. Children, you are dismissed for Children's Church. Let's pray, church. Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, on this dark, rainy, windy day, Lord, and just rejoice in your goodness. Lord, you are not good just on the sunny, beautiful days, but you are good all the time. So, Lord, I pray for anybody that might be traveling here, Lord, and even as we travel home with the storm coming, I pray for safety, Lord, that we can get back to our houses in a safe manner. Lord, I also just want to lift up this morning's service, Lord, and may we just block out all the distractions that are in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we do know that life is busy, but we are here to worship and glorify and bring you all the praise this morning. So, Lord, be with myself. Lord, help me with my scatterbrain this morning. Lord, help us to just truly encounter your word this morning. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Question. Feel free to raise your hand or just answer silently in your seats. Have you ever received a really bad gift before? A really bad gift. And I'll let you and your judgment discern whether that was bad or good. But I went down to the youth group room because I knew that this was there. Okay? This is just a little elf decoration from the Dollar Tree, right, that you would put up at Christmas time. But when I was working here in youth ministry for about 10 years, towards the end of that ministry, we've done countless white elephant gift exchange where the kids bring a gift that's between $10 to $20 in value. They bring it, they wrap it up, they put it in a pile, and you pick the gift, and then you could steal or whatever. You know, we promoted stealing only in that instance, right, for some fun. Maybe you've been a part of a gift exchange, so you understand how it works. But what happened is one youth group student went and picked from the pile and opened up this little elf. And she did not have a good poker face, nor did she have any filter, because she said, "Oh, this is from the dollar store. It's supposed to be $10 to $20 worth of value. And I know who brought it." And I looked over at the youngest, smallest, shyest boy sitting there like this, right? No one else knew he bought it, but he's sitting there like this. I'm like, great, this kid is, I scarred him for life. He's never coming back. He's going to X, Y, and Z, whatever. And I was like, oh my gosh. I felt bad for the gift giver, but also I felt awkward and bad for the gift receiver. There was no filter. And she was a little older. She should have known better. And you might be asking, well, David, if you didn't open it up, how did you receive it? Great question. Guess what? Sometimes when you're the leader, you have to make sacrifices. When it was my turn, I gladly, well, not gladly, with a smile on my face, I said, hey, give me that elf. I want him for the youth group room as a decoration. And the boy's face just lit up. Somebody wants my gift? And the girl was like, yes, I get a new gift. Right? So win-win, lose from my perspective, right? But the point is this, right? Oh, I should say, we hung it up on the wall in the youth group room, and I made it a little like mascot or decoration. So it was always there. And for me, it was a reminder of just, hey, sometimes you never know what to expect at the White Elephant Gift Exchange, right? And hopefully no one gets scarred again in the future. But why am I saying that? Because I saw someone receive a really bad gift in their mind. Now, when it comes to God and His Word, this is what we read about God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking says this, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil, who are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" In James chapter 1, James will repeat this differently, saying this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." the point here is this. Even us, sinful, broken people, who know how to give good gifts to children. Yeah, sometimes we might give a bad gift, but we give good gifts generally to our children, even despite our sin. How much more will God, who is good, give us all the more better and good gifts? Now, my daughter, Naya, she just turned 3, and it's crazy to say that out loud. She likes to make presents for both me and my wife. She'll find random things from around the house, and she'll stuff it in a towel or a shirt or under a stack of pillows or in a box that she finds, and then she'll say, "Here, Daddy, I got you a present." And she just kind of waits there with a big smile and starts to get a little shaky and anticipates you opening up the gift. And all right, we'll open it up and I'll take everything out. And wow, Naya, you got this magnet for me. That's great. Let's put it back on the fridge where you got it from. Or wow, our car keys. Thank you, Naya. That's just what I need. Let's hang those back up where they belong. Or ooh, you got me a little toy. Thank you so much. Now, being very honest, they're not generally good gifts, right? I don't need a little toy. I need the car key. That's a good gift, but she shouldn't have stole it to begin with. But I will say, my daughter, she loves to give gifts. She's a giver. And when we look at our God is not just a giver, but a good gift giver. And that means this. He may not always give us what we want. He might not always fulfill the selfish desires or the desires of the flesh that we want. However, he gives us exactly what we need. In his perfect love and in his plan for redemption, Scripture says in Romans 3 that we are justified by his grace as a gift. Notice the word, gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So what? We're redeemed by Jesus's gifting of grace that's received by faith. And not only do we as believers receive the gift, the free gift of justification, the free gift of salvation, eternal life through Christ, but in today's text we're also going to see that all believers, those who are in Christ, receive what we'll call grace gifts or spiritual gifts from God himself. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be moving right along in our series through the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The larger context of this chapter, chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and possibly 15 as well, all has to do with the Apostle Paul calling out disorder that the Corinthian church is having in their worship services, right, where they're doing things incorrectly, poorly, wrong. So last week we looked at submission and head cut, or 2 weeks ago, submission, head coverings. Last week was the Lord's Supper, right? They were perverting the Lord's Supper into something that it wasn't and should never be. And now in chapter 12, we get a new theme. It's spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. When I started in chapter 1 with the opening intro sermon for this series or this book, I made a comment that said this: the Corinthians were in no way lacking in spiritual gifts. Right? You could read this letter and say, man, are these people even true believers? There's all this chaos and disorder and sin. Well, guess what? We're sinners too. And Paul addresses them throughout his letter as brothers, as those who are in Christ. And as Christians in Christ, they weren't lacking in spiritual gifts. They had spiritual gifts. The problem was their attitude and the way they practiced their spiritual giftings. They were abusing the gifts. One commentator put it this way: the church was exercising the gifts of the Spirit, right? They were practicing the gifts of the Spirit, but they were not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. They lacked discernment. The church also were elevating some gifts and some people as more important than others. Again, like the Lord's Supper, which we looked at last week, what should have been uniting them together, their spiritual gifts, they were actually causing harm to the body and further divisions. So if you'd like to follow along in your notes in the bulletin, point number one, we'll see this. The Holy Spirit brings discernment and knowledge. The Holy Spirit brings discernment and knowledge. Right, shifting gears from the Lord's Supper, now in chapter 12, verse 1, he addresses spiritual gifts. And in verse 1, he tells the Corinthians off the bat, here's his mission: I don't want you to be uninformed. And you do a little word study on that word, uninformed. It's where we get the word agnostic from, right? That's someone who just says, I don't know. If you ever talk to someone and you say, oh, you're an atheist? No, I'm agnostic. Well, what does that mean? He's like, I don't know. There could be a God. Who knows? Maybe I'm open to it, but I don't know. It's sort of this confusion. I don't know. And these Christians that Paul's writing to, they're needing spiritual truth and guidance, because in their spiritual agnosticism, not only are they misusing their gifts, but they're confused whether or not a person doing something spiritual or mysterious is actually from God or not. It's a little weird, but if you look at verse 2, Paul reminds them of their former state before coming to Christ. He says this: you know that when you were, all past tense, pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Just sort of going where they led you. In their old life, the Corinthian people were pagans. They were unbelievers who were being what? Led to these mute, or some translations say dumb, idols. Right? They don't talk. They don't do anything. It's just a thing. Like prisoners being taken under guard, shackled to their cell, pagans, Paul saying, are enslaved to their idolatry. And the Bible tells us this, that we're not in Christ. If anyone is not in Christ, unbelievers are blinded by Satan. They have an ignorant mind due to the hardness of their own heart. In Romans 1, he says, they willingly suppress the truth of God through their unrighteousness. They love their sin more than the truth of God. Jesus calls them and says, if anyone sins, you're a slave to sin. Right? You're shackled as a slave to sin. He also says that if you're not in Christ, you're a lover of darkness. Jesus, as the light of the world, comes, and as the light, he exposes our sinful condition. Yet those who are in the dark, they don't like the light. They don't want to be exposed. They love their sin. Right, that's the old life. That's who we were before Christ. That's the state of an unbeliever. But now, for the Corinthians in their new life in Christ, they can have discernment. They can have wisdom, even despite their immaturity in the Lord. Paul tells them not to judge based on the fact that something spiritual is happening, right? And say, oh, that's from God. But rather, they're to judge the content of what's happening. Here's the test that Paul gives for the people to use in verse 3. Therefore, he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God will ever say Jesus, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It's a little interesting. The Corinthians had a view that if anything spiritual, mystical, mysterious, or powerful happened and their culture around them that it must be good and it must be from God. Wow, look at that. That's amazing. Wow, that is from God. But Paul tells them to discern by listening. He's saying, is Jesus being blasphemed or is he being praised as Lord? Is Jesus the center of whatever is going on, or is man the center, using it for his own attention and glory? So for Paul, his concern and his help and guidance for the Corinthian church is not what what you can see with your eyes, right? That something's happening, but rather, what do you hear with your ears? Is Christ at the center of all that's going on? Is he at the center of the use of these spiritual gifts, of these mysteries that are happening? Again, in verse 3, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, I remembered our series through John and John's Gospel. John chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus, as he's preparing the hearts of the disciples for his departure, the cross is coming, he gives a lot of truth about the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit will come once Jesus departs from the world. That the Holy Spirit will only dwell in the hearts of believers, meaning an unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will teach believers and actually helps us remember the words of our Savior. He'll bear witness about Jesus, never contradicting Jesus' word and Jesus' truth. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in John 16, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, the believer. One pastor put it this way, the acid test of whether the Holy Spirit is at work is the declaration of the lordship of Jesus. Is Jesus being praised? Is he being proclaimed as Lord? So again, for us today, how do we know if something is from the Holy Spirit or not? It's a good question to ask ourselves, to think through. Paul tells us to listen to who's being glorified. Jesus tells us there's no contradiction in the Spirit's truth and in Jesus' truth. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in our hearts, and we can be confident and sure that he will bring us wisdom with discerning the things of God and the things of Satan. And not only that, something different that the Corinthians didn't have is we have God's word in our hand, in our language, the closed canon of God's revelation written down for us to use as the authority, to use and say, "Who? Wait a minute, God's word says this, but that over there, that doesn't match up." God's word is what we compare everything to, right? Is when it comes to spiritual gifts, is Jesus being glorified? Or is the man or woman, whoever is doing the gift, are they the center of attention being glorified? As Christians, we affirm, obviously, that Jesus is Lord. By saying that, it means that he is our authority. He is our sovereign ruler who's worthy to be obeyed, who's worthy to follow, that he's our God and our Savior who's greatly to be praised. So, church, I want you to understand that Satan comes and he brings confusion. Satan brings doubt. Satan brings division. He loves division in the local church. That's probably the greatest weapon in his arsenal for today. He brings confusion, doubt, division to the work of Christ and to the people of Christ. But as believers, we're not defenseless, right? We're not just sitting there just waiting for the attack and saying, I have nothing I can do. No, we have God himself indwelling in our hearts. The Holy Spirit brings us discernment, understanding, and unity when Satan is attacking. Remember that we do face a powerful enemy. Oftentimes we downplay the power and the influence of Satan. However, we serve a greater God who has already defeated all the enemies at the cross. I love the saying that the enemy, that Satan is a defeated enemy. He's already defeated. Jesus reigns victorious and has called us out from the domain of darkness, from Satan's influence, and he's called us into his kingdom, adopted us as sons and daughters. Paul writes in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that, what? Jesus is Lord. There's the proclamation, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says you will be saved. So when we come to Christ, we're born again. We're given the free gift of salvation. But also, It doesn't stop there. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't stop there. We're also given spiritual gifts from our God, the good gift giver as well. So point number one, what we see in these verses, the Holy Spirit brings discernment and knowledge. We can rightfully discern and have knowledge and don't have to live as an agnostic or a spiritual agnostic. Number two, we see the triune God, the Trinity, is involved in gift giving. Look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Did you notice in those three verses, in each verse, the person of the Trinity is there? We see in verse 4, a variety of gifts comes from who? The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He brings us gifts. Verse 5, varieties of service comes from who? The same Lord, that's Jesus Christ. And then the last verse there, verse 6, varieties of activities comes from the same God. The Father empowers the giftings. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. Jesus, the Son, is served through the gifts, and He also came to serve us. And the Father empowers His people with His power. Just about every false religion tries to make their own way to God through serving, through giving things up, through good works, through just sort of hoping and crossing their fingers, well, I hope that I appease this God and that, you know, this God will love me and accept me into the afterlife. Right? It's man working himself to God. But in Christianity, it's vastly different. It's opposite. It's that our God came to us in love. He pursued His people by taking on flesh, by being the very sacrifice needed to bring reconciliation between Creator and creation. What am I saying? That God did all of the work for our salvation, and because of that, He gets all the glory. It's about Him and His goodness. Again, please hear me when I say this, that our God is a giver by His very nature. A lot of times, false gods, they'll give to their God, right? And the people will give. But our God gives to His people. We see the Father, He ultimately gives His Son to redeem us. He didn't have to, but He freely did. We all know it, John 3:16, but don't just let it go in one ear, out the other. Just listen, ready? For God so loved the world. How did He love the world? He gave His only Son. He gave. The Father gives. The Son, Jesus, humbly takes on flesh in His incarnation. He willingly submits to the Father. He gave Himself up for sinners to receive the gift of salvation. After His death, resurrection, and ascension, He also gives believers His Spirit. He pours out His Spirit. And the Bible says that Christ didn't die for us once we were great and everything was hunky-dory and we were friends. No, He died while we were enemies of the cross. The Son gives, the Father gives. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the what? Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lastly, in the triune God, the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, gives us a new mind. If you want the theological word, it's regeneration and renewal. In Titus chapter 3, Paul's writing to Titus. He says this, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. We weren't saved because we were so good and we were so righteous, but rather we're saved according to God's own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Again, not only did God give us the gift of salvation, but Paul tells us here this morning, He not only gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but He keeps going and gives us spiritual gifts. Verse 4, again, as believers, we all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. I don't have a little piece of Him here, and then Pastor Box has another little piece of Him there. He's not divided. I don't have one Holy Spirit here and then another Holy Spirit there. It's the same Spirit. It's God. but He gives a variety of gifts, meaning not all of us have the same spiritual gift, but we do have the same Spirit. In verse 5, each one of us follow the same Lord Jesus Christ, but we might serve Him differently with our lives. Some of us might be pastors, some might be missionaries, some might be teachers, some might be stay-at-home moms, some might be in construction, some might be retired, right? We have different varieties of service, but we serve the same Lord. And then verse 6, we use our gifts. As we use our gifts, they're effective, they're empowered, they're active, because it's the same God the Father who empowers them. Here's the truth. We cannot use the gifts that God's given us in our own strength and our own power. They'll be ineffective apart from His empowering. So when it comes to our salvation, our God has done all the work. He has graciously given to us and has given us salvation as a free gift for all who come and repent and proclaim Jesus as Lord. And He could have stopped there with the giving, right? That would have been enough. That would have been great, but He continues to give by giving spiritual gifts that are from Him and for Him and empowered by Him. Let me say that again. He gives us spiritual gifts that are from Him, that are used for Him, and are empowered by Him. Simply put, He's given and we receive. Right? He's given and we are blessed. There's a variety of giftings. A variety of service, a variety of effects, but all are from the same God. So point number two here, the triune God is involved in gift giving for His people. And it gets to point number three. These gifts are for God's glory and for His church. Up until this point in the 6 verses, Paul hasn't told us or told the Corinthians the point of these God-given gifts until now. In verse 7, he says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I have a habit of working slowly through verses while I preach, but I have to just slow down here for 1 minute. Just bear with me. In this one verse, there are 3 significant truths that we need to hear this morning. 3 significant truths. The first truth is this. We see the manifestation of the Spirit. What this means is that when we exercise and use a spiritual gift, it puts the Holy Spirit, it puts God on display for all to see. Right? These spiritual gifts are not for us to show off our power, our glory, or for us to even receive the praise. They're not about us. But rather, what it means to manifestation of the Holy Spirit is to show off the power of God, to display Him in a way that is public, in a way that is not hidden. Right? These gifts are not to be hidden, but they should make the presence of God obvious to those who see, for those who are using their spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts are not necessarily what we're naturally talented in. But rather, they're supernatural in nature. Why? Because they're given to us by God. Right? You might have been a really phenomenal guitar player before you came to Christ. And then you came to Christ, and now you're using your natural talent, playing guitar for maybe worship or learning scripture or learning praise songs. But that's a natural talent. That's something that you've worked for, that you were good at before you came to Christ. So let me just say this. Spiritual gifts are different than our natural giftings, than our natural talents. They're given to us after we come to faith in Christ. Let me give you a little example. I am not naturally a gifted speaker. I'm not. And I've shared this story before when I went to Suffolk Community College, or 13th grade as we like to call it, back then. And I had to take a Communications 101 class, not because I wanted to, but because I had to. And I was so stressed and anxious about giving a 30-minute public speaking presentation that I thought I could cheat the system and show a 30-second advertisement clip and then only speak for 30 seconds. The professor saw right through my tactic. He actually said to me, hey, I only gave you a passing grade because I pity you. And he said, public speaking is probably not in your future. there I was, and I was like, that's fine with me, right? I grew up sort of sheltered, locked in my room, not locked, the door closed, playing video games, trying to be a pro gamer. The only thing I was good at was talking trash, which is not godly. Don't do that, right? But I was not good at public speaking. I don't like people looking at me. It makes me uncomfortable. It really does. Naturally, I don't like that. And I have to also confess that the scariest part of my wedding day was that people are going to watch me dance. I don't know how to dance. I don't want people looking at me. If I go to someone else's wedding, I can kind of go in the corner and no one sees me. But at my wedding day, I'm the center of attention. And I'm like, oh, I'm stressing out the whole day, the night before, the week, and I'm just having anxiety over it. I don't like being in the public eye. I don't naturally. But I have to confess, it's only through God's supernatural gifting that I'm up here preaching for His glory. When I'm up here, yeah, I'm a little nervous sometimes, but it's natural. I feel the Holy Spirit giving me power, right? That you're all now looking at me, right? I'm bringing that to my attention, but it's for His glory. I'm not the center of attention. The cross is. Jesus is. There are often times where I think, man, God is the wrong guy up here. Still, I have those little whispers from Satan, these doubts that he puts in my mind. But time after time, Jesus confirms His calling and His gifting in my life. Time after time in Scripture, take this as an encouragement. Throughout Scripture, we see God choosing the worst candidate. Right? From the world's perspective, why would you choose that person? There are better people. Right? Why does He choose the worst person according to the world standard to display His power and glory? That's why. Also, that no one will boast in themselves, that they can only see this person who's the least likely candidate succeeding, and they'll give glory to God. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the people in Corinth this truth. He said, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I'll give you a few examples, and there's many more in Scripture, and these are the highlight ones that we probably all know. God chose Moses, an old man on the run, a murderer. He chose him, what? To go to Pharaoh, to be his mouthpiece, to say, let my people go, to speak the words that God's given him. And Moses said, I can't go. I have a stuttering issue. I have an issue. I'm not a good speaker. God doesn't pick somebody else. He said, okay, go bring Aaron with you, your brother. Right? Still uses Moses. God chose David, a shepherd boy. Not a warrior, but a shepherd. The youngest of brothers, actually. And David goes to his brothers throughout the front lines of battle, and he hears Goliath, this giant, powerful warrior of a man, speaking, talking trash about Yahweh, right? Despising God, blaspheming God. And all the Israelites are just kind of sitting there like this. Someone's going to go, should you get him? I think you should probably, you could take him. I don't know if they were actually whispering that. David hears it. He gets offended. He gets fired up and says, I'll show you the power of the Lord. And he kills Goliath. And he becomes what? The ruler of the nation of Israel's king. A shepherd boy. God chose 12 ordinary men as his apostles. Scripture tells us there's nothing mighty and powerful about the 12 disciples of Jesus. They were common men. Even after Jesus dies, rises again, and ascends, and they have the Holy Spirit, the Pharisees are blown away in the book of Acts. How is this person speaking like this? They're uneducated. Who gives them this power of speech? It's God. Lastly, God chose Paul, a hater of Christians, to be one of the most significant church planters in Christian history. We know from his words that Paul's not an eloquent speaker. He's also not very impressive to look at physically. That's a nice way of saying, okay, he wasn't a very beautiful guy or a very handsome man. But rather, the Corinthians also say, Paul, when you come to us, your presence is so weak and fragile, and yet your words are so strong, right? Your letters are strong, but your physical appearance is so weak. However, we see Paul, what? Planting churches. God using him. God gives spiritual gifts not for us to promote ourselves, but rather they point to the good gift giver, who's God. It's to display His glory, His power, and His goodness. Right, so they're sort of the one truth, right? The manifestation of the Spirit. When we use spiritual gifts, it puts God on display publicly. He gets the credit. But also, look at the end of verse 7, a second truth we see. It says, for the common good. Literally translates to bring together. These gifts are to display God's glory, but they're also to edify, to build up, and bring together the local church, the body of believers. They're not to be used in isolation or secret, but publicly and corporately, together. I like one pastor put it this way. Spiritual gifts are not toys to be played with. They're not toys, but rather they're tools for building. In Ephesians 4, Paul's talking specifically about the giftings of the apostles, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, that when they use their gifts, they're actually equipping the believer for the work of ministry and are building up the body of Christ, His church. As we use our gifts, the spiritual gifts that God's given to us, when we use them properly and correctly, it helps others within the church to use theirs, all while building up and strengthening the bride of Christ. And let me just say this. There's a word of warning. There are two ways that we can abuse the gifts that God has given to us. The first one, which we've already talked about, would be improperly using them. Using it selfishly for your own gain, for your own glory, to build up your own reputation. But the second would be this. Not using your gift at all. Right? Not using your gift. If God has given each one of us a different spiritual gift, and we choose not to use them, we are actually causing harm to the body. We're depriving it of what God has given it. I like John MacArthur saying, he said this, if we choose not to use our gifts, no one else will. If we do not fulfill our ministry, it will not be fulfilled. And then this gets into the third truth in verse 7. I can hear maybe some of you thinking this or doubting this. Listen, Pastor David, you don't understand. I haven't been given a gift. You don't know me. God hasn't given me a spiritual gift. I have nothing to offer. Why would He use me? There are other people more qualified. There are other people who are better. That's a great point. But let me just say this. It contradicts God's word. Look at verse 7 again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So who? Not some, not most, not just the mature Christians, not just the good-looking Christians, not just the wealthy, powerful Christians, not the smartest ones, not the most eloquent ones. It says to each is given. And that means all of us. All of us. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, you've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a spiritual gift that God has given you to bring Him glory and to build His church. Everyone has something. Every Christian has something. Nobody has nothing. And no one has all the spiritual gifts. Right? No one has all the spiritual gifts. Church, no one should simply come here on a Sunday morning and be a spectator. No one should be treating church like the movie theater where you just kind of show up and you're like, all right, I'm gonna get a good seat right here in the back because I can see the whole screen. That's not a jab for where you're sitting this morning, right? And I'm going to get my popcorn. This is good. All right, I got my soda. And you just sit and watch. Church is not a spectator sport. It's not to be watched. But we know church is what? To participate. To what? Use our gifts that God's given us for the building of His church. We're called to come together to participate and use our gifts. Look ahead in chapter 12 to verse 18. Chapter 12, verse 18. We'll touch on this next week as well. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Let me say, each one of us here today, we've been chosen by God, given a spiritual gift that He's given us to be used. To claim you have no gifting or to refuse to use your gift is a direct attack on God's sovereign wisdom. And I don't say that lightly, right? That's a very serious truth. And maybe you're questioning, you know, maybe you're not, okay, your question is not that you don't have a gift, but maybe your question is, how do I know what my gift is? Right? How can I find out what God has given me? And that's also a great question. I don't believe there's an online test that you can take that's sort of multiple choice bubbles, and those are personality tests, right? Different. I don't think that. I don't believe that someone else can tell you your spiritual gift. Right? If you come to me and say, hey, Pastor, what's my spiritual gift? I don't know. This is what I will say. I do believe that God will clearly and generously reveal it to you if you humbly ask in prayer. Instead of thinking of what you're good at, right? That's what we tend to think of. Okay, what's my gifting? What am I really good at? Get away from that thought. Instead, ask God this in prayer to reveal to you what gives me the most joy in serving Christ in the local church. What brings me the most joy and God the most glory when he uses me in the local church? I think you need to come with an open heart and a willing heart, echoing the prayer of Samuel that says, speak, Lord, your servant is, what, listening? Or maybe Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. And you may be shocked to find out that God's given you a spiritual gift that you would actually consider your weakness. Don't be surprised by that. Why? So that you don't boast in yourself, but you boast in him and he receives the glory. And I need to say this. If you're not involved within the body of believers, if you're not involved in any ministry, or there's no opportunity for you to serve, there's no opportunity for you to use your gift, I would say if you have the mentality that I'm just going to come to church once a week, I'll show up a little late, I'll leave as soon as the pastor says amen, you're dismissed. Right, you sort of sit and you don't talk to anybody and you just kind of make a beeline for the door as soon as it ends. I would lovingly say this. You're not using the gift that God's given you. Right? Don't make Sunday morning a checklist. Okay, I went to church, check. Okay, I'm good to go now. I did my Christian obligation and duty. No. Church, there are many opportunities to serve here within the church, but also outside ministries and organizations that we support, to use the gift that God's given you for his glory and for building up his people. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor and I want people to sign up for things. I'm not. That's not my heart. I love that. But the truth is this. If you're not using the gift that God's given you, how can you use the gift if you just come and leave? I'm just being honest. You're actually harming the body, because what God has given you is something that is different than what God's given me. And next week, we're going to see how each body or each part of the body is important, that one is not better than the other in some sense, right? That we need each other. That's next week. I don't want to spoil too much of next week. But church, I just want to say, if you are serving, if you found your spiritual gift, praise God, keep using it for his glory. Don't be weary in doing good. Continue to serve him. And encourage one another. Help each other out. Pray for each other. But be honest. If you don't know your gifting, bring it before the Lord. And I truly believe that God will reveal it to you if you have a humble heart and a willing heart. All right. A little heavy. Let's bring it down. The Spirit brings discernment. We see the triune God at work in gift giving. That gifts are for God's glory and for building up the body. And we all have a gift. Point number four is this. There's unity in division. There's unity in division. Now that sounds like a paradox, right? Those words are like opposites. But let me just say, as God gives out spiritual gifts, there's variety. There's differences, but there's also unity. Again, just look back to verses 4-6 and just see those two words, right? Varieties and same, right? Verse 4, varieties of gifts, there's the difference and the division, but the same Spirit. There's the unity. The next verse 5 follows. Varieties of service, the same Lord. Verse 6, varieties of activities, but the same God. Right, so there's unity even despite differences. Now, looking at the last few verses of this section this morning, Paul's given a list of spiritual gifts, not all of them, but a list. And notice how many times he uses words like for one or for another and the word same. Just, I'm going to read it, but and I'll try to pronounce them and have a little voice fluctuation so you hear it. Ready? Starting at verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There is clearly diversity and differences within God's people when it comes to gifting. Some might have this gift, others might have that gift. Right? The church is called to have unity, not uniformity. There's a difference. We're called to be unified, not a call for uniformity. Don't mix those up. Even with the variety and the differences in giftings, we're still united together by the same God. That's Paul's point in this list. And we're not going to go over each list because you might be saying, okay, he's been talking for a while. There's a lot of gifts here to talk about. I'm not going to go over the list of gifts now. Here's my plug. Come Wednesday, we'll talk further about them. And I feel comfortable saying that from the pulpit because Paul's main point in these verses is not that he goes in and tells you which gift is what that means and when do you use it, when you don't use it. That's not his main reason for these verses, is that our gifts differ. We have a differing of gifts from one another, but the good gift giver, God, is one and the same. Right? There's the point of why he made this list. And then lastly, verse 11, he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God gives us spiritual gifts. He empowers us to use them for his glory and for the sake of his church. But most importantly, he decides the gift that you receive. He gives it. It's his decision, not mine. If you ever complain about your spiritual gifting or become jealous of another believer's, I have this and that's good. Okay, thanks God. But look at, man, that one, that'd be cool to have that gift, that spiritual gift. Right? When you complain, what you're really doing is you're complaining against God and God's wisdom. Right? He gave you that gift. It was his decision. Rather than complaining, we're called to embrace and rejoice in what he has given to us. It's a gift from God. I'm landing the plane here. The Corinthians valued the more powerful, the more publicly seen giftings, like tongues and prophecies, above others. Paul spends all of chapters 13 and 14 addressing the importance of differing gifts. And there are some Christians and there are some churches and pastors today that they'll take a certain spiritual gift that's for some, clearly seen in Scripture, and they'll say this, you all need this to be saved. Or you all need to work and strive and study, and then God will reward you for that. Right? They're taking something that's for some and saying, that applies for everyone. If you don't have that, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. That's very contradictive of what God's Word says. I like this quote I found. Gifts are not worked up, but are lived into. Right? We don't do a certain amount of work and then God gives us that gift as a reward, but rather he gives us the gift and we live into that. Right? We live for him and we use that gift for his glory. We cannot earn our spiritual gift from God, nor should we try to work and claim it for ourselves. Right, same as the gift of salvation. Rather, we rejoice in what God has freely given and his mercy and his goodness and his grace and his love and continue to use it for his glory and to encourage one another and build up the local church. Again, remember, church, all of us here today, all of us, if we are in Christ, right? Good news, we've received the gift of salvation. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have eternal life. Not only that, We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, each one of us has received a spiritual gifting from our God, who is the giver of good gifts. All of us are gifted, and all of us are called to use the gifts that He gave us. Again, if you're not sure of your gifting, I encourage you, ask your Heavenly Father in prayer to reveal it to you. And when we gather as believers, use it for His glory and use it for His bride, the church. Let's pray. Lord God, we just come before You this morning just being reminded of the generosity and love and compassion that You have for Your people. Lord, as we've seen that You are the giver of good gifts because You are good. You alone are good. You are perfect. You are our Creator. And Lord, we thank and we praise You that You gave us the gift of salvation, that there is reconciliation, that there is peace between us and our God because of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. So we praise You for that good gift. Lord, we also praise You for the gifting of the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts, who gives us discernment and knowledge in all things, who points to the truth of Jesus. And Lord, we also praise You for the gifts that You give us, spiritual giftings that are to be used for Your glory and for Your church. So Lord, I do pray that You forgive us, Lord, if we've abused these gifts. Forgive us, Lord, if we've doubted Your goodness and Your sovereign will and Your sovereign generosity. Lord, help us to just be encouraged that we're not alone, and Lord, that we have something to offer. Each one of us here has something to offer to You. You've given us a gift to be used to build each other up. So Lord, encourage us. Help us not to listen to the attacks of Satan, who loves to come and cause confusion and doubt and division among the people of God. But Lord, help us to remember how much we are loved, and that God, You have supernaturally empowered all of Your people to use the gifts that You've given them, and we're not alone. So Jesus, You deserve all the glory and praise. We thank You that You are our risen Savior, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, and we proclaim Your name and the gospel boldly this morning. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.